This morning I'm going to talk about the rhythm of retreat. That sounds like a funny title, but that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, the rhythm of retreat. A lot of us, we live our walk with God like it's a marathon, but even then it's not even the marathon is in the type of idea that we think of the 28 miles or whatnot. And I talked to a guy the other day that runs iron horses, and they run 50 miles, 100 miles, and 150 mile races. And those take days, and they stop, they eat. They have to have certain foods along the way because people could literally die. They have doctors in the midst of what's going on and what's happening. See, we've got to understand as you climb a mountain. I know a man that takes groups, men. He was actually at the men's conference this last year, and this is a whole sermon in itself. But he takes men up mountains, and they have men's retreats up on top of mountains, and he has to take a doctor with him because even though they're not climbing Everest, they're not climbing Mount McKinley or something like that. When they climb, the higher you get, there comes a point when it begins to affect your heart. Literally, the air, the distance, and everything begins to change the way that your heart beats, and you have to acclimate to where you are. Some of you in the last several months, God has done some supernatural things in your life. You have felt things or things that seem like they've shifted in your life, in your prayer life. God has done some things in you, imparted some things, taken you to another level. And you've got to understand that some of the things that you feel, some of the things that might be going on in your life, that you begin to take ownership of some of the discomfort or the confusion or not understanding what you're feeling in your life. You've got to understand that every time that you move to a different place in God, it takes time to acclimate to the altitude of where you're at. Does that make sense? That when you move to another place, it can happen in a moment's time. It can be something that is gradual, and then all of a sudden you're like, what just happened? There's something different. There's something new. God just did something different in my life. Something has changed in my life. We have to understand that for every level that we move, there is going to be an acclimation period to that moment in time. Because you feel like there's things that are different. There's something that's going on. There's different pressures. You hear some say new devils forever level. And it just seems like there's something that is different. And we will, what is wrong with me? What is the problem? What's going on? Is what's happening? And there's an acclimation period to when you get to that place and that moment in time. And so some of us will feel like we'll feel defeated. We just had a great victory, and then now all of a sudden we feel defeated because of it seems like something has changed, and it doesn't always feel like it's for the good. Sometimes it feels like we're lost. It feels like we're in a dark room, and we're just feeling and trying to figure out what has happened in our life. And you've got to understand, don't be afraid. Don't be worried. Just understand that you can't fight all the time. If you have fought, if you have pushed, and God has opened a door and you've stepped into a new dimension, God has taken you to another level, you've got to understand we cannot war every day. There has to be a rhythm of retreat in our lives that we fight, we take two steps forward, and then we need to take a second and catch our breaths. Now, I'm going to talk about why. I'm going to talk about what's going on with that. I'm going to talk about what we need to do during that time of retreat. It's in Luke 6 and 8, it says, but he knew their thoughts and said to the man which he had the withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. And Jesus unto him, it says, then said Jesus unto him, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath day to do good or do evil, to save a life or to destroy it? And looking around about upon them, he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And they were filled with madness. Isn't that crazy? The people that were there were angry because Jesus healed somebody. and communed one with another that they might, what they might do to Jesus. And it came to pass in those days that he went out to a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. So here he is. There's a supernatural thing that happens. He's used. Jesus is doing what Jesus does best. And when he's done, he retreats to the mountain to pray. Now, that's hard for us to fathom, and we're going to talk a whole lot about that in the next service, that wrapping our mind around an almighty, awesome God that's robed himself in flesh that needs to go to a mountain and pray. See, we've got to understand that if Jesus felt like it was necessary, then it must be necessary for us also. If it was important for Jesus to find time to get in a place alone and to be in a place and allow his flesh to reacclimate, to allow his flesh to get back under subjection, to pray, to spend time, his flesh to spend time in the presence of God. We've got to understand, and that's hard for us to fathom because we know that he is all God and that he is all man, that he was a God robed in flesh. So why should God go and find a place to pray? Because there's something important about the retreat. There is something important about finding that quiet place and quieting everything down. On October the 25th, 1999, a twin-engine Learjet taxied down the runway in Orlando, headed on its way to Dallas. Over Gainesville, the plane should have made a left-hand turn headed towards Texas, but it veered off course towards South Dakota. Repeated attempts to contact the pilot were met with deafening silence. Five fighter planes were dispatched to go and to make visual contact. Two of the F-16s finally were able to pull within 50 feet of the Learjet, and the pilot's report, he said they were unable to see inside of the windows because all of the windows were literally iced over from the inside. The plane view of the pilot, the plane flew on autopilot for 1,400 miles. Over 4 hours and finally crashed into the grassy field at 600 miles an hour. The professional golfer Payne Stewart was one of the six that passed away in this bizarre tragedy. As people would sit on the ground and look up and you see planes fly over, you think to yourself that they must know where they're going. They've got a professional. They've been through lots of classes. They've been doing this a long time. So they must know where they're going, especially a jet. They've got to have a clue of what's happening. But as that plane flew over, the people underneath had no idea that they were on autopilot. They had no idea that the person that was flying over them was already checked out, that there was nothing going on, that they were already in a state that they had not yet passed away yet, but they were already in that state of passing away. There was something that was going on. There was something that was happening. We've got to understand that as Christians sometimes, especially Christians that have been in this for a while, we find ourselves on autopilot from time to time. It's from mountaintop to mountaintop. When we really get back into his presence is when we're like that runner at the end of the marathon. We feel like we're going to die. You see them holding on to people and you wonder, they've got paramedics around them and they're trying to figure out if everything's okay. That's not how God desired for our relationship with him to be. That when we finally get ready to meet him, it's at that place where we're literally, if we would have ran one more mile, we might not have even made it physically. Our body would have begun to shut down. He wants us to take time out periodically, every day, and say, you know what? I've got to retreat into a place with him. Now, there are some days you might not be able to retreat very long, but we've got to understand the importance of the retreat in our lives. We can't fight all of the time. You cannot be at war all of the time. You cannot wield a sword all day, every day. There has to be a place where you retreat into a quiet place. It's Mark 1 and 35, and it says, in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Jesus got up early in the morning and went to a solitary place and there prayed. Gordon MacDonald is a famous Christian writer. He writes a lot of men's books, a lot of men's commentaries, self-help books. Writes a lot of good stuff, has a lot of good stories. He's up in age now. And he wrote the other day that he was sitting there and he began to think, man, I'm in my twilight years. I'm getting towards the end of my life. And he started looking around for people that he could look up to, that he could connect to, that people that were around him that possibly could challenge him and could want him to be better. He wanted a Moses in his life. He wanted a Caleb and somebody that could be there with him. But as he began to look and he began to see, that he realized that he found people that he couldn't go forward with. They had put it on autopilot. He found people that had made it to a place that they were comfortable in, and they had just kind of clicked it on autopilot. And even though they would go to church with him, and even though they attended the same meetings together, that he saw that there wasn't a spark inside of them like there used to be. There wasn't that thing inside that burned within that said, give me my mountain. It seemed to be a drift that was going on. There seemed to be a something that was possibly even a cynical spirit that had come upon them, impatient, grumpy, and frustrated with the situations that were going on around them, frustrated with everybody that was there. And he made the statement that I come to the realization that as pressure is added to our lives, that it doesn't create who we are, it reveals who we are. That the person that we really are when the pressure in our life is on, that's what is created. So the importance of making sure that the inside me is good is important. The importance of making sure that the inside me, that wherever I'm going 5, 10, 15, 16, 25, 35 years from now, that the success and what happens in that moment in time is only going to be predicated upon the inside us. Amen. Well, if we just coast, if we just drift, if we just try to see what's going to happen, if we just try to see where we're going to end up, just see what's going to be there, we're motivated by our jobs. But what happens when we no longer have our jobs? We're motivated by family. But what happens when my children grow up and they marry and they move away and they're no longer there every day and I can no longer invest in them like I used to, and they don't always answer every phone call and I can't be with them all of the time. What happens then when that is taken away from me? These things that make life what it is, make life who we are, and then all of a sudden those things are taken away from us. The only thing that's going to matter at that moment in time is who we are on the inside of us. Because when the things that make us who we are is stripped away from us, it reveals the true us. You look at Peter, as Peter, oh, you're a rock upon which I can build a church. And as soon as this idea of Jesus taking over the world is taken from him and he's left by himself, he would curse, scream, and holler when a little girl would come and talk to him about knowing Jesus. There's got to be something on the inside of us that says, you know what? It's got to be bigger. It's got to be more. It's got to be what's happening. That there's got to be something inside that we're working on and not just coasting along and just going with the flow of what's happening in our lives. I sat outside talking to my neighbor yesterday. He just retired from the Air Force. He's in his upper mid-40s. And he went in when he was a kid and just retired from the Air Force, has a full retirement, was way up there. And we were talking yesterday, and he said, yeah, I just took a job. And I said, awesome. And he said, I didn't have to work. My wife told me not to work. He said, but I have too many friends that died 10 years after they retired from the Air Force. He said, I know too many men in good health that retired from the Air Force and died within 10 years of retirement. I'm not talking about 85, 95-year-old men. I'm talking about 55-year-old men that lost their place and purpose in life and died. He said that, not me. These are not my words. He said, I've got to keep going because I have too many friends that have died before they were even out of the military, retired 10 years. We've got to understand that it's the same way in our relationship with God. It doesn't matter if I'm retired from work. I've got to keep pushing in my relationship with God. I can't just keep coasting. And we wonder why we struggle. So it's because we're in coast mode. And then if something bad happens, we're in fight mode. And we're ready to go to war. And we've got to understand there has to be a rhythm to this relationship that we have with God. There has to be a rhythm that steps back and says, God, I need to be in your presence. God, I've got to be close to you. If it was important for Jesus to have time in solitude, then it's got to be important for me to find that time with you also. There's a company, they're a Christian company, so they can get away with this. They actually don't open their doors until 9 o'clock every day. It's a major company that does a lot of good. And everyone is required to be there at 8:30. They start paying them at 8:30. And they do not open their doors for any business. They do not answer any phone call until 9 o'clock. And for the first 30 minutes, they sit there and do nothing. For the first 30 minutes, they sit there and do nothing. They can pray. They can meditate. They can sit there. They cannot work. They cannot play on their phones. They cannot... And for 30 minutes, they sit and do nothing. And they said, since they've started doing that, everything has gone up in the company. Everything has gone up. Everything. Because there's something powerful about finding that quiet place. There's something powerful about quieting your mind, quieting all the stuff that is going on around you and everything that is happening in our lives. I read an article by a man by the name of Henry Norwin. He said, after 25 years of intense ministry, he said, I realized that here I am at the end of my ministry, and I'm more successful in my ministry now than I've ever been in my life, but my prayer life is not as strong. He said, I struggle with issues that I did not think that I would struggle with. I have questions that I used to have answers to. He said, I have found myself coasting instead of pushing. I have found myself just going with the flow because I can rely on my past relationship. I can rely on my name. I can rely on the money that's coming in. And so now I stand back and I take an assessment of my life. And I don't pray like I used to. I don't study like I used to. I preach old sermons because I've got closets full of sermons after 25 years of preaching to the same church. They don't even know. I can go back and pull a sermon out 6 years ago, and they don't even have a clue. He said, and all of a sudden he realizes that at a place where you think you would be growing, he had actually been digressing. And you say, well, that's silly, but in all honesty, we're all guilty of coasting. When we come in, it's only because everything is bad. When we come in for a landing, it's only because everything is wrong. We come in because everything is not right, and we're just happy. I've been on some flights that come through a storm, and when we hit the ground, we're like, whoo, whoo, praise the Lord. My parents were in London that last attack they had on the airport, and they called me, and it was a crazy, weird phone call as they told me where all of the important things that we would need for their funeral and all of that, because they were expecting another terrorist attack. And the feeling of walking into that airport right after the attack, getting on that plane, flying. Nobody talked. Nobody watched anything. Everybody just sat there. And when that plane landed in the United States of America, people cheered. They clapped. They screamed. They hollered. Because there was so, and that's the way some of us live. We just barely make it onto the runway, and we get out, and we're just happy to be alive. We just made it one more time. And that's not the way that God intended us for us to live. That's not what God desires. Why is my relationship with God so difficult? Why do I struggle so much? Why is this? It's because you just keep going instead of retreating into a place, looking for him, trying to find him, trying to get into his presence, trying to find a place that you're giving him what he desires in your life. Instead, we just keep trying to run off of adrenaline, run off of ambition, run off of achievements, run off past success, run off what we've got. And instead of drinking from the well, instead of trying to dig something new, instead of trying to find life in something that is important, we just keep coasting on what we have left in the tank. Jesus said, I've got to go find a place to pray. Jesus felt like that finding time by himself was important. How many people do we know that they're just literally dead people running? They're just headed for that moment. They're just, their life is over and it's finished and it's done, and they've gotten out of whatever they were in, or they're, and it's just, you know, I have no clue what's next. I talk about it all the time, the Isaac syndrome. I'm blind, I'm old, and I don't yet know the time of my death. 35 years, some believe. 32 to 35 years he lived. Joseph, when he died, Joseph was in prison in Egypt. That's how long he lived after he made that statement. But nothing happened between that moment in time. Henry Cloud has a book, 9 Things You Simply Must Do. One of the principles in that book is called play the movie. He says that in every scene of a movie, it is moving towards the final scene, that a plot is developing, that every scene is being shaped and is trying to determine the outcome of the final scene, that everything has a part of the plot and the plan that is moving towards that final moment in time. We tend to look at our lives as a series of disconnected moments. Today doesn't matter. Tomorrow doesn't matter. Today is just another day. Today is just and we live in disconnected moments from the plot of what God is trying to do in our lives. We live in disconnected moments of what God is really trying to do. But because we're disconnected from the plot and we're disconnected from the one, that it's hard for us to have days that add to the plot. I talk to people that, oh, it's just, that's one more day. And I remember when I first got here, and you know, after a couple of Sundays, I'd go home and I'd look at my wife and be like, whew, that's another Sunday by, well, you know, and we made it through that one. And that's not exactly how we're supposed to live life. It's not just, well, you know, disconnected from what's going on. We've got to be connected to what it is that God is trying to do in our lives, that there is a plot, there is a plan, there is something significant in our lives until the day that we die, that God has something for us. And so we've got to be a part of the developing of that moment in time where God could use us in a larger scene in our lives, a larger place in our family, a larger place with our children, a larger place in our community, a larger place in our church. But each scene is lived disconnected from what's going on. It's disconnected. If somebody could stand back and watch it like a picture, what was that? That doesn't even belong there. That doesn't even go there. That doesn't even have anything to add to the story. And eventually they would be done with it, because everything is disconnected from what is really trying to happen. It's Luke 11:1, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, that was a planned place. It must have been a place that he went to time after time. And when he ceased, the reason that I feel like this was a special place, the reason I feel like this is a place that Jesus went to more often than not during his living on this earth, this certain place, it's because when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. They sat there at this certain place and they watched Jesus pray again and again and again. this special place that Jesus had created in his own life where he would go and he would spend time. And one day, finally, one of the disciples said, if it's important enough for you at this special place, I want to find this special place in my own life. I want this to be a part of my own life. Andy Stanley made the statement, it's not your intention that matters, it's the direction that determines your destiny. So many of us, we live on well intentions. We have good intentions. They always say the path to hell is paved with good intentions. He said the most important thing to begin to focus on is, what direction are you facing in? What direction are you facing in? Because good intentions aren't going to get you anywhere. It's the direction that your feet are facing that's going to determine where you're going to move. You can be moving in the wrong direction with good intentions. But if you ever get turned around in the right direction, you might only be moving in baby steps, but you're in the right direction. You might not be running like some others are running, but you're in the right direction. And as long as you're pointed in, now I'm not talking about taking advantage of it, but I'm talking about, hey, here I am, God. I'm moving. I'm trying to make it, God. There's something powerful about getting in the right direction. And all right, God, here I am. I'm ready to move. I'm ready to go. I'm in the right direction. Tomorrow will be informed by what happens today. If nothing happens today, then you haven't gone any further tomorrow. So you might as well make the most out of today. In the Indy 500, you're constantly watching them pull in for pit stops, tire change, make sure everything's all right, make sure the full fuel pumps are right, make sure nothing's going to catch on fire, make sure there's enough oil and gas, make sure that everything's running right, and they've got all of these computers, and they make sure everything is going good, and then they send it back out there to race again. They can't win without the pit stop. They can't win without the retreat. They can't win without pulling over. They can't even drive safely without pulling over and getting some things recalibrated in their lives and in their vehicle. See, we've got to understand that you cannot live for God safely without finding that retreat in your life. Oh, yeah, I fought for 3 days. You better find a place to retreat. I war every time I pray. You better find a place to retreat. There's something powerful about the retreat. There's something powerful about the rhythm of retreat. I'm not talking about giving up. I'm talking about finding a place to say, God, search me. God, is everything running smoothly? God, are there things in my life that's going to throw me off? Is something going on that's going to create and change the pressure in flight? Is there something, is there a gas leak anywhere? Is there any of the odometers that's off? God, I need you to search my situation so that I can get back out there and be successful again. Quit dragging in at the last moment and get out there and step back. God, let me hide in your presence and get back out. God, let me get back into your presence and get back out and win the day, win the race, win what it is that God has for your life. There's something powerful about replenishing your soul. When you find that place of retreat, there's something that is replenishing about being in the presence of God. Oh, my wife can tell you the days I don't get into the presence of God the way that I need to, because I'm not the same person that I am when I get into his presence and get replenished in my soul. There's another thing that when I retreat into his presence, it helps recalibrate my perspectives. If you don't retreat into his presence, his perspectives don't stay at the forefront of what's going on in your life. It becomes our own desires, our own things, our own wants, our own purposes, our own stuff, whatever we want. But when we retreat into his presence, he's able to recalibrate our perspectives. And what's really important, he can speak into our lives. What's really important, he can put back to the forefront. What's really important, we can find that place that God can recalibrate the perspectives in our lives. It's Luke 3:21. Now when all the people were baptized, and it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and prayed. Matthew 14:23. And when they had sent the multitudes away and went up under the mountain apart to pray. Apart. We want to do everything in groups. We want to get everybody together. You've got to get apart and pray. Not get apart and play video games. Not get apart and go. Get apart and pray. I got apart two Sundays ago. Was it last Sunday? Oh, my goodness. It's been a busy week. I drove all the way. It was last Sunday. I drove all the way out to almost Mexico. Got out. Worked till 6 o'clock the next day trying to get my feeder stand set up and everything ready to go for hunt season. Got back in the car and drove all the way back. Got back here at 2 o'clock in the morning to make sure I was ready to take my boy to school on Tuesday morning. And as tiring as it was nice just to get out into the woods for the 8 hours I was able to be there. I was on the end of a post hole, not a digger, but and man, you want to talk about whoo, but there's just something about getting away. When was the last time you just got away? When was the last time you got to a place that you didn't have cell phone reception, nobody could get to you, and you just had a place of quietness? When was the last time you got into a place where you just came up to the church and just sat down on the pew and said, God, I'm here to retreat into your presence, oh God. God, I've been fighting. I've been warring. I feel like I'm wore out. I've come to the end of this race, and I just want to retreat into your presence. Mark 6:46, and when he had sent them away, he departed into the mountain to pray. Matthew 26:36. This is right, you know, we all know this is right before the cross. Then cometh Jesus with them unto the place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. Time after time, Jesus said, I've got to go to a quiet place. I've got to go to a quiet place. I've got to retreat from the battle. Some of us, we never retreat. We just fight, push, fly, run. And even Jesus, after he was used, he would step back and say, hey, I've got to find a quiet place to pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would speak to us today, oh God. Lord, we want peace, joy, and happiness in our lives, oh God. Lord, we want that life that you talk about, life and life more abundantly. But in order for us to obtain that, we've got to be healthy inside. Not just healthy on the flesh side, but healthy inside, God. And the only way that we can be healthy inside is if we learn to step back into your presence. If we learn to take this soul that you gave us back to its creator, to take this soul home to where it began, that even though whatever we're going through, that we take the time to step back into your presence and find a place of retreat, a quiet place that we can bask in your presence and allow your spirit to move and flow in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. When was the last time you stepped back? Oh, that's not winning. I'm not in a race against any of y'all. You're not in a race with me. We're in a race with ourselves. I'm in a race with this flesh that I wear, and the only way that I can overcome this flesh is by stepping back into his presence and allowing his spirit to move and flow in my